Please turn with me to the Epistle of the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. I'd like to bring you some thoughts that I've enjoyed recently relative to Paul's writing here to the saints at Philippi, especially considering the circumstance and adverse they were that he was writing. He was in the prison at Rome. And here he is under such adverse conditions, and he's speaking about joy and rejoicing. 18 times in this epistle he mentions joy and rejoicing. I don't know whether I could handle that. Thank God he does, even under these terrible conditions, reminds the Philippians of their privileges and responsibilities and the joy they should have in the Lord. But I'd like to bring before you some thoughts this morning relative to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. It's our position, saints in Christ Jesus. I believe that if we're going to bear the name of Christ, we should also bear the image of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that we are partakers of the divine image. In other words, we should be Christ-like, and there are certain characteristics that should, you might say, behoove those of us who are saved by the grace of God and profess to be children of God through faith in Christ. We should be unique. We should be distinctive. There should be something significant about our life, not the least of which is the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. This is a term he used in 11 of his epistles. In fact, he used it 61 times, in Christ Jesus. But he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people on the face of the earth today, as you well know, and they believe that in order to be a saint, you have to have lived a good, clean life before your fellow man, done many so-called wonderful works. And then after you've been dead a couple hundred years, you're venerated and made a saint. I want you to know that everyone that's gathering this morning who is saved by the grace of God through faith in the blood of Christ, you're a saint. You're a saint. And I trust an honored vessel meet for the Master's use. But you know, I'd rather be a saint of God than be in the White House. And the likelihood of me being both are very remote. But in any case, it's nice to know that he's referring to them as saints, separated ones. Separated ones. And you know, we weren't always saints. You know that as well as I do. We weren't always saints. You hear that big contrast over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. In Adam, all die. For the saddest words in all the English language. In Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ, shall all be made alive. That's us who are saved. We're looking forward to that resurrection day. But we weren't always in Christ. At one time we were without Christ. You recall over there in Ephesians 2 and 1, he reminds them, and you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Then in verse 12, he says, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How we thank God this morning for the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. It brings us into this position of favor, a position of fellowship and communion with the Holy God and Heavenly Father. It's all because of the fact that we're in Christ. In Christ. And there are certain conditions, you know, that should exist if we're in Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we search our hearts in the fear and presence of God this morning. Are we really new creatures in Christ Jesus? Are old things passed away? All things become new? That's a real privilege, isn't it? To be in Christ, a saint in Christ Jesus. Not only that, because we're in Christ, we'll never see the torments of an eternal hell. In that great Holy Spirit chapter, Romans chapter 8, and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A beautiful way to begin that Holy Spirit chapter. I recall the late W. Fisher Hunter telling me when I was a young Christian, he said, "Brother," he says, "memorize Romans chapter 8. And I've tried to do that down through the years. There's so much in it. The Holy Spirit chapter. Only once in the earlier part of the epistle, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, do we read of the Holy Spirit. But here in Romans chapter 8, in the first 27 verses, we read 19 times of the Holy Spirit of God. But it begins with the fact we're no longer under condemnation, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But I like the way it ends in verses 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's our position today. We're in Christ. Now let's move along to another portion of this chapter 1. Verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." If our position is in Christ, then our privilege, according to what we've been reading here, is to preach Christ. And we've been hearing about that already this morning. What a privilege it is to witness and testify to the saving grace of God in our lives, what He has done for us, and what He can likewise do for them. He was mentioning this place called Oban over in Scotland. I was over there many years ago. As I usually try to do when I get an opportunity, I had a little preach there at the ocean side. I didn't know anyone there, but my wife says, "Here's a bunch of people. Let's start preaching to them." So I began to preach. And interestingly enough, a man came up to me after I was done. He said, "You're from the States, are you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Would you happen to know George Graham?" That's the preacher. Some of you remember he died not too long ago. He'd come from Scotland. In fact, we'd sponsored his family. I'd gone all over Scotland, all the way up the East Coast and down the West Coast, asking people, "Do you know George Graham, the preacher that went to the States?" I couldn't find one. And the first thing this man did after I was preaching there in the open air, he came up to me and said, "Do you happen to know George Graham?" He was a relative of his. All over Scotland, finally I found someone that knew George Graham. But there was the opportunity to witness and testify to those who were out for a good time, so to speak. Preach Christ. Can you honestly say, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile"? Are you? Is it possible that someone here today, a saint in Christ Jesus, positionally so, through faith in Christ, and you're not witnessing and you're not testifying to others? You know, there are no stillborn in God's family. I believe if you know Him, you've got to talk about Him. I don't know how you can keep your mouth shut. I really don't. What does the Lord tell us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33? "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father which is in heaven." Search yourself as I do myself. Are we really witnessing and testifying? Our position in Christ, our privilege, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Now I know sometimes it's not easy. We're not all able to go out in the open air and preach the gospel. But friend, there's something you can do. God left you here for a purpose. He could very easily have taken you home the day or night you placed your faith and trust in Christ. He left you here to serve, as we've been hearing, to serve Him. That's the least we can do. That's the very least we can do, is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know, as I say, it's not always easy. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God." Then we read in verse 21 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks to the Gentiles foolishness. But to them that are called, all of them that are called, the sovereignty of God, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Let me ask you, my friend, when was the last time you gave someone a gospel tract? When was the last time you spoke to a relative, someone near and dear to you, about the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, I've spoken to him so many times. Tell him again. Tell him again. One of these days you may have to stand there at the graveside and see them being covered over. Or even at the funeral parlor and see that cold steel form and realize they never professed faith in Christ. What a solemn thought. The privilege, my friend, is to preach. Preach Christ. I think of what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. He says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What was he talking about? I believe the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there are five good reasons found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 why we should be preaching the gospel. In verse 10, we read there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Solemn thought. Solemn thought. In verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you really believe that unsaved member of your family, or perhaps those with whom you come in contact day by day, in the school, in the workplace, your co-workers, associates, and so on, these colleagues that you come in contact with day by day, is it possible that you can't look into their face and realize that they're going to weep, they're going to wail, they're going to gnash their teeth throughout the endless ages of all eternity if they don't get saved? Solemn thought. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. If the other two facts don't motivate you to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching Christ, surely the love of Christ should constrain you, if nothing else. Then in verses 18 and 19 of that chapter, we read that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and he has committed unto us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Bottom line is simply this. If we don't tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to tell them? What if someone hadn't told me about the Lord Jesus Christ? What if that Swedish fellow by the name of Olson, back there in the early 20s, in the steel mill, hadn't sought my father out and brought before him the gospel of the grace of God? He would never have gotten saved. My dad would never have gotten saved. Perhaps I would never have gotten saved. See? Oh, we've got to tell him, brother. And I read there in that same 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We should speak well of our reigning monarch and our homeland, heaven. We're only here for a short time. We've got to assume the responsibility that God has given us. As we've been hearing, we've been called to serve. Are we serving our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by telling others about him? Now it says we're to preach Christ. That's important. We don't preach the gospel hall. We don't preach the speaker. We don't preach some of man's vain philosophies and things like that. We preach a man called the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall over there in Acts chapter 8, following at the end of Acts chapter 7, the martyrdom of this man, Stephen. And then we read there at the beginning of chapter 8, how the disciples were dispersed in Jerusalem and so on. Now, we read in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He didn't go and tell them about the dispersion or about the death of this man called Stephen, important though they were. He went down to preach Christ unto them. That's the reason he's called an evangelist. He had a desire to see souls saved, and souls were saved. But he didn't last too long there in that portion, did he? We read that the Spirit of God took him into that desert called Gaza. And he met that man there, sometimes referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch, reading Isaiah chapter 53. We read that he ran and got into the chariot there. And we read there in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, and he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. There was the theme, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next chapter, what do we find? We find this man, a fervent persecutor of Christians called Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way from Jerusalem up to Damascus. He had the authority, he had the papers in his hand to lay hold upon those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the light. And what happened? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was saved by the grace of God. Saved by the grace of God. And what did he do? In verse 11 we read, first of all, that he prayed. In verse 18 we read that he was baptized. And in verse 20, and straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. There's the theme of our gospel preaching. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you sit in the gospel meetings I have down through the years, and you wonder where the gospel was. Friend, listen, the gospel means good news. But it's only good news when you realize the bad news. The bad news is you're going down to hell, and deservedly so. The good news is the fact that there was a man called the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who in love for your soul went all the way to Calvary and shed that precious blood that cleanseth from all sin. So we preach Christ and him crucified. Now let's take a look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here we have our purpose. Our position is in Christ. Our privilege is to preach Christ. And our purpose is to live Christ. Now, in order to live, there's got to be death. Remember what the Lord said in John 12 and verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We've got to die to self and die to the world. We've got to keep our eyes, as we've been hearing, upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what our baptism testified and confessed to all those who wanted to look on. We were submitting to the Lordship of Christ by being baptized. See, we were identifying ourselves in the waters of baptism and coming out of them with the death, burial, and subsequent resurrection from the dead. Friend, it's significant that we live Christ. We've got to live Christ. That's our whole purpose in life. Can you think of anything more important? Is there anything you would list in a list of priorities that's more important today as the children of God who have a position of being in Christ and the privilege of preaching Christ than to live Christ? For to me to live is Christ. I was telling someone not long ago, the assembly is my whole life. Take me out of the assembly, may as well take me home. Do we really love the assembly? Lord, I've loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his holy temple. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are we really glad when it's time to go to the meeting? That's part of living Christ. There are many aspects of living Christ, we just don't have time to go into them. There's the Lordship of Christ, of course. And there's baptism. And there's sitting at the Lord's table and remembering him in the way of his appointment and so on. But friend, as far as we're concerned here today, the assembly should be foremost in our mind if we're really going to live Christ. It's not just our church, as some people would call it. No, no. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, just as much as it was in salvation, to guide us in the place where the Lord God has been pleased to place his name there in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Gather my saints together unto me. That's how we are. We're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For where two or three are, and having been gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why are we in the assembly today? We're there because he is there. He is the sacrifice for our sin. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And we can look back to that time in our life when we trusted him alone as our Savior and our Lord. Now we want to follow him, not only in baptism, not only in the breaking of the bread, but also gathering together. And yet some people look so carelessly upon the gathering center, even those in the assembly, sometimes even been raised in a so-called gospel hall home. Friend, listen, it's a serious and solemn thing, a real privilege, but remember there's also responsibility connected with being gathered to the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we there at every meeting when we can be? Remember Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How easy it is to miss the first time, and how much easier it is to miss the second time and the third time. And pretty soon you're only coming on Lord's Day morning. That's sad. You're not in fellowship. You may think you're in fellowship. You're not in fellowship if you're not at the meeting of the assembly when you can possibly be there. Now, I know there's some that have work shifts that don't allow them to be there. And certain occasions, maybe sickness and so on. But if you can honestly be there and you're not there, it's grieving to God. It's obvious you don't believe that He's there. Because if you believed that He was there, you would be there. That is, if you love Him. If you love Him. That's part of living Christ. I remember one time I was having meetings down in California, and I was staying with one of the overseers there. And at supper time, he mentioned that he hadn't had a time during his lunch break, a professional man, to go jogging. He said, I don't know whether to go to the ministry meeting tonight. He said, or go jogging. We all laughed. I didn't laugh when I got up on the platform. He wasn't there. I'll tell you, that wouldn't bust your ego bubble. He wouldn't even come to the ministry meeting. He wasn't in fellowship. No way. How could you go out jogging knowing there's a ministry meeting going on? That's sad. That's sad. No, we should be there because He is there. And there's much more that could be said insofar as living Christ is concerned. We should have a desire to please Him. We should love one another. Isn't that what He gave the commandment over there in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for the other. Let brotherly love continue. Continue ye in my love, and so on, see. There should be love in the assembly. You know, there's so few of us. When you stop to think how few people there are gathered to the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, insofar as the entire body of Christ is concerned, so few of us. And yet sometimes we just don't seem to get along. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace and song. That's all part of living Christ. And much could be said about that. Now let's turn to chapter 4, please. Chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here we have our power. Our power. Our position is in Christ. Our privilege is to preach Christ. Our purpose is to live Christ. And where do we get the power to live Christ? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's the power. You can't do it on your own. No, no, we're as weak as water spilled forth upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. But He tells us Himself, in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, how can we do things in order to please Him? Only by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. How do we learn things about the Word of God? How do we learn things insofar as the authority of the Word of God is concerned? How that we should be baptized and so on? How do we know that we should have the priesthood of believers in our gathering? And the presidency of the Holy Spirit of God and so on? The Word of God! 1 John 2:27, you need not that any man teach you. Why? You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the reason He's in the world. Oh, I know in John 16 and verses 8 and 9, we read that He's in the world to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come and so on. We know that. We've experienced that in our own lives. But friend, listen. In the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, He brings before us the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, sent by God. And we're told there in chapter 14 and verse 26, when He does come, He will teach you all things. In chapter 16 and verse 13, He will guide you into all truth. He's there. And he tells us in that chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you realize, my friend, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that teaches us. He guides us. He leads us. He instructs us. He wants us to do what is well-pleasing to our professed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's our power. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And there's much more that could be said about it. We don't have time to go into it. But it's nice to know that we're not left alone. We have power, and it comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And remember, he tells us early in the same epistle in chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the next time you see one and the Spirit of God, though you might not recognize it at the time, but you have a desire to give someone a gospel tract, you give it to them. You give it to them. You have a desire to go to the hospital and visit some friend who is unsaved, you go. Whatever it is, you do it. Why? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there we have our power. Now let's quickly look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained for me, to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There it is. There's the prize. That we may win Christ. In verse 14, we have the same thought. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high or upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we're in a race. You know that as well as I do. We read that over in 1 Corinthians 9 as well as Revelation chapter 12. We're all running a race, and we're seeking to get to the finish line. Perhaps we'll be there sooner than we think. But wouldn't it be nice if we got the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's a prize. There's a prize. Would that we could say like the Apostle Paul in his second letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. In 2 Timothy there, chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. He says, the day of my departure is at hand. He says, the time has come. I'm going to leave. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. How about that? Are we looking forward to the coming of the Lord? Are we? Or are our roots so deep in this world, we want to keep them here? Mixed emotions. In a way you want to go, and in a way you want to stay. Friend, listen, our allegiance is completely to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That takes us to the next scripture, chapter 1 and verse 23. Much could be said about each of these, but we're trying to leave some time here for Brother Chesney to give his report. Verse 23 of chapter 1. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Here we have our prospect. It's to be with Christ. Isn't that nice? Titus 2 and 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And every indication in the world this morning points to the imminent return of God's beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many times we stood there and watched the loved one, a Christian that has been laid to rest. We think of what we read in Psalm 119 there, 116 and verse 15. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is it precious? Oh, so many reasons, not the least of which is the fact that little by little, the Lord Jesus Christ is getting back what he has purchased at Calvary's cross. That pearl of great price, the church. One by one, they're coming home. They're coming home. in a strait between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth saith the Spirit, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. All over, only one life shall soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Friend, as you and I look over that little life we've had, regardless of how long it's been, how much has been done for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sure there's no one here today that is satisfied with their life. I'm not. The least we can do is to live Christ. Live more for Him. Live for the one who has died for us, in view of the fact that we're soon going to be with Him. How many times we hear those scriptures over in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't it a comfort to know that he that shall come and will not tarry? We're going home. My, it's nice to get away, even as some of the Lord's servants would vouch. It's nice to get away, but it's nice to get back home too. We're going home. And it isn't the golden street that's going to make it home. No, no. It's not the jewels out there. No, no. With all due respect to what we read in Revelation chapter 21, insofar as heaven, new earth, there's kingdom, it's not what's going to attract us. It's going to be the fact that He's there. He's the one that's going to make it home, the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may be with me where I am, was His prayer in John 17. See, we're going home. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come up hither. We're going home. Far better. Far better. Is there anyone here today who's not looking forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're all looking forward to it. And the older you get, the more physical problems you get, the more anxious you get home. You want to get home. Get away from all this sin and sickness and sadness and sorrow and separation we find in the world today. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the endless ages. To join that innumerable throng. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. My, what a heritage we have. It's a place reserved in heaven for us. And He's coming again, perhaps today. But friend, listen. We notice something else in chapter 3. Chapter 3. And verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto His own glorious body, according to the working whereby He's even able to subdue all things unto Himself. Here's our perfection. Our prospect is the fact that He's coming again. We're going to be with Him. But here we read that we're also going to be like Him. Like Him. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold His righteousness. When I awake, I'll be satisfied. Why? I'll be in His likeness. Not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but like Him throughout the countless ages of all eternity. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. It's a purifying hope to know that it won't be long till we'll be in the presence of the one whom, having not seen, we love, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I trust that these few words spoken this morning will bring before us the fact that we have a real living relationship with the loving Lord at the right hand of the throne of God. It's our privilege to preach Christ because we're in Christ. We should live Christ. Our power is through Christ. Our prize is to win Christ. Our prospect is to be with Christ, and our perfection is to be like Christ. May the Lord bless His word.